Pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, rock and redeemer of our souls. I pray, Lord, now that you would send your spirit to move in a mighty way, that we may experience the love that you have for us and be filled with your spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, Brandy and I took Lila, our daughter, and our niece, Ruthie, to go bowling. And then we went out to eat. And then afterwards, we came home and Brandy went to bed. And I tell you all of this to say that I almost always wear blue jeans or shorts, except for on Sundays. On Sundays, I wear khakis, right? So last night, I had on these khakis that I normally reserve for Sundays. And after Brandy went to bed, I was still wearing the khakis, and the girls were still up late. And Lila looked at me, and she said, "Why do you have your preacher pants on?" So I've got my preacher pants on right now. But when I sat down last night in my preacher pants to kind of look over the sermon for today to tweak it, I started writing, and then I realized I've got to scrap this and kind of start over. Now, the core of what I had to say is still there. Maybe I'll preach that sermon another day. But this sermon that I had prepared for all week kind of went out the window. And I feel like God gave me something different to share today. I had originally honed in on Acts because this passage from Acts talks about St. Barnabas, our namesake. It says this: "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purposes." Listen, "for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." God, isn't that a great, wouldn't you love for people to say that about you? "He's a good woman, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a good man." And then it says that Barnabas went and got Saul. This is after Saul's conversion, but kind of before we begin to call him Paul. So he goes to get Saul, and they come back to Antioch, and they kind of set this precedent there. They're preaching, and they're bringing this goodness and this holiness and the gift of the Holy Spirit they're bringing to the church in Antioch. And it says, "In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So my whole sermon was really going to be around the gift of prophecy. And that how when the Holy Spirit is moving, when there's faithful preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit is present, then you will see prophecy. And I had this whole wonderful sermon about the gift of prophecy, and we're going to touch on prophecy. But here's what we have to do first. Then we have to back up a little bit. We have to get a 10,000-foot view before we can kind of hone in on one specific thing. So if you've got your pen, I want you to write this down. There are six things. This is based not just on Acts. But this is based on our readings today from the epistle, from the gospel, and from the book of Acts. One, with love, there will be obedience. All right, write that down. Two, with obedience, there will be intimacy. With intimacy, there will be communication. I'll go over it again. With communication, there will be prophecy. With prophecy, there will be a deeper call to obedience. And with obedience, there will be deeper love. Let me say that again, and then I'm going to go through each of these so you can write them down as we go through them. With love, there will be obedience. With obedience, there will be intimacy. With intimacy, there will be communication. With communication, there will be prophecy. With prophecy, there will be a deeper call to obedience. And with obedience, there will be a deeper love. There's a cyclical nature here. All right? So let's start with the first one. With love, there will be obedience. John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. How do you abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We start with love. And folks, I've said this before. Just about every characteristic you can name about God exists as a potential before creation is made. But love isn't just a characteristic of God. God is love. We read that in the passage today. It is something that has always been present. Why? Because God is Trinity. God is one God with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in a love that has never had a beginning and has no end. Love has always been present. God's creative powers are there, but he hasn't been a creator yet until he makes creation. But love was already present. God's sovereignty existed as a potential, but you have to have something to be sovereign over, right? So sovereignty was potential, but it wasn't yet an actuality. But love has always been present and will never cease to be present. We're even told this about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? The gifts that God gives to the church, and prophecy and tongues and all of these things will pass away, but one thing remains, love. Love remains, always. So we begin with love. When you love someone, you want to please them. With love, there's obedience. God loves us. And if we love him in return, we will be obedient to keep his commands. So with love, true love, there's obedience. And with obedience, there's intimacy. Listen. John goes on, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you hear that? Friendship is about intimacy. Don't think of friends the way we think of friends now, where you've got friends in social media that you never talk to. People maybe that you've never even met, but you call them your friends. No, I'm talking about, think about the most intimate friendship you have. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's your best friend. Think about the intimacy of that friendship and then multiply it by 1,000. Jesus is saying, I call you friends. If you obey my commandments. When we obey, we are walking in a deeper intimacy with the Lord. There's nothing to hinder us. Sometimes I think we confuse knowledge about God with intimacy with God. I think the church is guilty of this a lot. We think that the more we know about God, the more intimate we will be with him. Now, it's true that knowledge can lead to intimacy, but not always. In the secular world, that's called being a stalker. You know a lot about a celebrity, and you learn all this knowledge about them, and you go and you kind of get close to them and you look at them. Like, you're not intimate with that celebrity. You're just a stalker. We're called to be intimate with God. Sometimes that's about knowing more theological truth. But a lot of times, it's just about sitting in his presence, crawling up on his lap, so to speak. Think about having small children. Your child may not know a lot of details about you. They might not know where you graduated from high school or where you went to college or where you grew up. They just know that you're their parent. And they crawl up into your lap. And another person might have read your Facebook bio. And they know more information about you than your child does. But they don't have intimacy. Your child does. Sometimes we so over-intellectualize our faith that we hear about God's love and we kind of blow it off. Yeah. God loves me. I mean, you might not say that out loud, but that might be kind of the heart of your spirit. Yeah, I know God loves me. That's old news. Author Brennan Manning, who wrote the book The Ragamuffin Gospel, said this is how God responds when we say things like, I know God loves me. Brennan says, no, that's what you don't know. Now, he is speaking in the voice of God at this point. God answers and says, no, that's what you don't know. You don't know how much I love you. The moment you think you understand is the moment you do not understand. I am God, not man. You tell others about me, your words are glib. My words are written in the blood of my only son. The next time you preach about my love with such obnoxious familiarity, I may come and blow your whole prayer meeting apart. Do you know that every time you tell me I love you, I say thank you? Every time you tell me you love me, I say thank you. Do we understand the familiarity, the intimacy of that kind of relationship with God? Or we just preach about God's love with just this glib, God loves me. Do you know it at the core of your heart? Do you understand the depth of this intimacy? Dallas Willard said, we must understand that God does not love us without liking us through gritted teeth, as Christian love is sometimes thought to be. Yeah, I don't really like them, but I love them. You ever felt that way? I don't have to like you, but I love you in the name of Jesus. Is that love? No. And sometimes we project that attitude upon God because we look at our own lives, we understand the depths of our sin, and we go, God could never like me. So God loves me, but it's kind of through gritted teeth. Yeah, I love them, but now Dallas Willard is saying that's not love at all, not the true understanding of love. He goes on, he says, rather out of the eternal freshness of his perpetual self-renewing being, the Heavenly Father cherishes the earth and each human being upon it. The fondness, the endearment, the unstintingly affectionate regard of God towards all his creatures is the natural overflow of what he is to the core, which we vainly try to capture with our tired but indispensable old word, love. This is what I said last week. God is crazy about you. God loves you with such a passion that you can't even comprehend it. So we're going to do something. I want you to be quiet. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine yourself climbing into the lap of Abba Father, the God of the universe. Feel the intimacy of a father holding his child in his lap. Listen to these words that John writes in the epistle. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. With love, there will be obedience. With obedience, there will be deep intimacy. All right. With intimacy, y'all can open your eyes now. With intimacy, there will be communication. If there's no communication, there's usually no intimacy. Think about a marriage. If a husband and wife aren't communicating well with each other, is there going to be intimacy? Probably not. But communication and intimacy go hand in hand. If you are intimate with someone, there is going to be communication. And if we're intimate with God, he is going to communicate to us. He's going to speak to us. One chapter after our gospel lesson today, we were in John 15. If you go to John 16, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. If you are in Christ, the Spirit dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, he is communicating the things of God to you. He is speaking to you. God is in constant communication with us. He has revealed to us himself through the Word made flesh. And the Word made flesh is revealed to us in the Word made text in Scripture. But God is also speaking to us all the time. At all moments, God is communicating with us. He communicates with us through creation. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that God has made himself known. He's revealed himself to the whole world through his creation. But he also speaks to us sometimes in visions. Sometimes he speaks to us in dreams, and sometimes he speaks to us in what we would call that inner voice in our head, that inner dialogue we have. God speaks to us. In Acts 16, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. See, the Holy Spirit was communicating. Don't speak the word there. Go speak it over here. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, the Holy Spirit was speaking, communicating. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen that vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is not meant to be the extraordinary instance of God communicating. This is meant to be the everyday communication that God has with us. We read his word and he speaks to us in scripture, but we are meant to be in a constant dialogue with God. And the more we do this, it's called practicing the presence of God. A 17th century monk wrote a book about this named Brother Lawrence. And as you practice the presence of God, you get better at discerning what are your own thoughts and what are God's thoughts. What are your own sinful desires? And what is God speaking to you? The more you practice this, the better you get at it. And guess what becomes your plumb line, the thing that helps you guide it all? Holy Scripture. So the more you read Holy Scripture, the more you're able to discern those inner voices. Is this God or is this something else? But this passage that I just read from Acts, again, this isn't meant to be an extraordinary event that is only the way that God communicates with Paul, but how he speaks to us every day. Listen to what Brother Lawrence wrote. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice it and experience it. Yet I do not advise you to do this from that motive. It's not pleasure that we ought to seek this exercise. Let us do it from a principle of love, because God would have us do it. Everything we do is rooted in love. Everything. The love that God has for us and the love that we have for God. We don't seek things for our own gain. We don't seek to communicate with God just for the mere pleasure of it. No, communicating with God definitely brings a joy, but that's not why we do it. We do it because God has commanded us, because he loves us, and we love him. With obedience, there's intimacy. With intimacy, there's communication. And folks, I'm afraid that this is one of the areas where the church has failed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but my guess is most of us can't speak to walking with Jesus this closely. But I want to urge you to do this. Do you want to know the sweetness and the intimacy of his love? Then you've got to start with his love for you that produces obedience. And that obedience will produce intimacy. That intimacy will produce this communication. And when God is speaking to you, he is not just going to speak to you for your benefit. He's going to speak to you for the benefit of the others. And that's why I say that communication leads to prophecy. Prophecy is not a gift that's outdated. It's not a gift that has gone away. It is something that is alive and well. This is a perfect example, Agabus making a prophecy about a famine that is to come. Nowhere in Acts, nowhere in the epistles, nowhere in the gospels does it say that prophecy is going to die out after the apostles. But there are some that are called cessationists that will teach this. As Anglicans, we do not believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased to bring his gifts. We believe wholeheartedly that the gift of prophecy is still alive and well today. John Piper defines New Testament prophecy this way. The New Testament gift of prophecy is a regulated message or report in human words, usually made to the gathered believers based on a spontaneous personal revelation from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of edification, encouragement, consolation, conviction, or guidance. But then he warns it's not necessarily free from a mixture of human error and thus needing assessment on the basis of apostolic, biblical teaching and mature spiritual wisdom. In Corinthians, when Paul talks about people prophesying, he says, let the people prophesy in the congregations in your gathering. We're told that in by Peter in his sermon at the beginning of the book of Acts, that sons and daughters and servants and all these generations will continue to prophesy. We are told that we have been made priests and prophets and kings in the kingdom of God, every single one of us. But Paul also goes on and he says, but listen, I don't want confusion in the church. So if there's prophecy in the church, let two or three preach and prophesy, but then let the rest judge. Because human prophecy, what we think we hear from God, can sometimes be wrong. Sometimes we can make we can hear from God, and as we say what we feel like God is telling us, we can actually have a bad interpretation of it. This seems to actually happen with Agabus again in the book of Acts. See, Agabus goes on in chapter 21, and he makes a prophecy that Paul, it says this, while they were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then Luke adds, because Luke is the one writing the book of Acts, he says, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. This is where the misinterpretation came from. See, Agabus makes this prophecy that actually comes true. But what the people assumed was this was a warning to tell Paul, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. You're going to be bound. This is not going to be good. You're going to be persecuted. Don't go. You see, human interpretation of God's words can sometimes be wrong. But Paul had the gift of discernment. And what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of torture. I'm going to go. Paul says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready to be imprisoned, but I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. How can Paul say something like this? Back in 1 John, John tells us there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, even the fear of death, because we know of the promise of the resurrection. That even if we are prophesied to do something that is going to cause us pain, we can walk in confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even if our life ends in this world, it goes on forever and ever and ever in God's kingdom. We can be obedient in confidence to what God has called us to. With prophecy, when prophecy happens, prophecy is going to edify, lift up the church. It's going to call us into action. It's going to call us to obedience. So when Agabus preaches that there's going to be a famine, what's the obedient action? They go and they begin to save up. It says, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It was a prophecy. There was obedience. And then again, Agabus preaches that Paul is going to be bound. And Paul obeys God. Prophecy, obedience. So communication brings prophecy. Prophecy brings obedience. And obedience brings us back to a deeper love. So our love grows stronger. John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. As you are obedient to God, the joy of the Lord goes deeper in your heart. The more joyful you are, the more you experience God's love, the more apt you are to be obedient. And this gets into the cyclical story that we're telling this morning. With love, there will be obedience. With obedience, there will be intimacy. With intimacy, there will be communication. With communication, there will be prophecy. With prophecy, there will be a deeper call to obedience. And with obedience, there will be more love. When you are filled with the love of Christ, you can't help but proclaim his love to the world. And my friends, if we do these things, the world will be turned upside down. But right now we live in a broken world filled with lost people, confused people, a world that is hostile to the message of the truth of the gospel. And part of the reason that our world has gotten in this place is because Christians didn't do number one. They didn't allow the love of God to create obedience in their heart. We dropped the ball. But if we love God truly, we will be obedient. And it will take us in this journey of intimacy, communication, prophecy, back to obedience and to deeper love. Not for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. I encourage you, I urge you, I beg you, be obedient to God's call that our world might be changed and the whole world would know the intimacy that God has for them. Amen.